We're in the middle of our life group study. We have four individuals that we're looking at as we break into our life groups throughout the week. Some of you are on your midweek break. Some of you are going to continue on, but we've taken this Sunday as the general midweek break to touch on the ministry teams of this church. It's still go along with the idea of being at the end of me. And in order to get us in the right frame of mind, as it were, bear with me, because eventually we'll get to the point where we will dismiss you, and you'll have time to go and look over these tables, learn more about these ministries, ask questions. You can sign up. The guarantee is you are not signing up to do the ministries. You're simply going to sign up for more information. Hey, I'm interested in someone contacting me and letting me know what exactly is Gilead Christian School all about. What is Hoops for Him all about? And we also give you time to talk with one another. This is one of those days where you have the free pass. If there is a face that you recognize but you don't remember their name, today is a free pass where you can go up to them and say, you know what, I've seen you, but I don't remember your name, and you don't have to be embarrassed about it. So that is going to be what happens today, and then we'll call you back after a bit and we'll pray. And then we're going to have our picnic here in the church, in the gym area, because of the impending rain that's supposed to come. So when we're all done in here, then you can go home, change your clothes, get whatever side dish you were going to bring, and then come back into this place, and then we'll have our picnic around 1 o'clock with some games. And I think Harvey brought his apple squeezer so that we can have some homemade apple juice or cider. Have you ever been invited to go someplace and you did not want to go? You were dreading it. Maybe it was life groups. Oh, I don't really want to go to life groups. Or somebody's house. You just didn't want to go. And then once you buckled down and you went, you found yourself enjoying yourself, that you were glad that you went, wherever it was going. How many of you have ever been there? You were dreading going someplace, and then when you once got there, this was actually kind of fun. I'm glad I went. Now, the other side is, how many of you dreaded to go someplace, and when you went, you're like, you see, I told you it was pointless. Why should we go there? I'm kind of like that. I will try to find any excuse I can not to go anywhere. In fact, I am what's called a three-day person. And it goes along with traveling. I guess you could call it a three-day visitor. Three-day visits. If I go to someone's house, I am good for 3 days. And after 3 days, I want my own bed. I want my own house. I want my own space. Anyone else like that? Maybe you're less than 3 days or whatever. It's 3 days, you know. But it's only if I'm staying at someone else's house. If I'm in a hotel, I'm good for at least 4 days. The same is true if someone comes to my house. If someone comes and visits my house, you can stay for 3 days. If you have to. I mean, a day trip, come and go as you want, but if after that 3 days, I kind of want you to get out. I call it, it's like fish, right? After 3 days in the fridge, even if it's in the fridge, fish starts to stink. And after 3 days, this experience starts to stink. I want to go home. I want you to go home. Serving can be like this. When we talk about ministry teams, we've got these tables set up where we think about serving and being on a ministry team, the attitudes of having to do something or go somewhere. We could have that dread of, seriously, how much of this is going to go from my day? What am I going to have to sacrifice for this? Already of my precious depleted time. And so we sometimes have that attitude of, I dread, I don't want to do ministry. I don't want to jump into this. I don't even have all the full information. And then often what will happen is once you're in the midst of ministry and you understand why a ministry is existing and the purpose and the drive and the vision, and you see the people that you are touching, that you are impacting, then you can have that, this is okay. While I once may have dreaded it, but now that I'm in the midst of it, I'm kind of enjoying it. The ministry teams here at Gilead Friends Church, they are a vital component of our mission, which is to be and make active disciples. Active disciples means people who have received information, received teaching and instruction and revelation from God's Word and from the spoken Word, and then we actually put it into practice. And those ministry teams, of which we have many examples around this room, that is our go and try it. Now you've heard about it, you've learned about it, now go and put feet to your faith. Try it. See what this living in the kingdom of God is all about. These are our different flavors of Gilead Friends Church in ministry. It provides opportunities. In the Bible, we read about responsibilities of church leaders, pastors and teachers and elders, and it is very explicitly clear that church leaders and their responsibility to the church is to provide opportunities. They call it to equip the saints, those who are followers of Jesus, according to Bible writers, are known as saints. And so it is our job, it is our responsibility, as God has given us, to equip you, to provide opportunities. And these ministry teams are one of those, many of those opportunities provided for you to experience discipleship, experience what it means to follow Jesus and live out what you've been learning. It's a three-step process here at Gilead Friends Church. We begin here on Sunday mornings where we respond collectively as brothers and sisters in Christ, and guests come in and they say, this is how we respond to Jesus. We're not trying to put on a show. We're not trying to entice you and say, oh, it's all about me. We're like, this is how we respond to God. This is who our God is. And this is how we respond with our music, with our prayers, with our pastor speaking to us. And then we have the second step, which is our smaller groups, our Sunday school classes, our life groups, of which we have many going on right now. And the idea behind breaking into these smaller groups is that's where you can have dialogue. That's where you can go deeper into topics, into scripture, into ideas, and you can find yourself realizing that you're not on an island all by yourself. A life experience that you had or that you're going through, you actually share with a number of people around you that you would not have known simply coming to a Sunday morning experience. There's more of this give and take. The Bible actually calls it iron sharpening iron. It's where you rub up against others. And you learn, oh, they have questions the same as I do, and their doubts are similar to mine. And oh, I've gone through that, and I could actually speak life into their situation. And then after those first two steps, where we're learning and we're sharpening one another, the third step is then these ministry teams, where we actually get to step out and try it. And ministry is, it's one of these fascinating things. I've said it before. It's like being a weatherman. It is one of those few instances where you can fail and it's still okay. Because then you can try something. You can look at it and say, well, that didn't work too well. How can we retool it? How can we change things? What's more effective? You know, weathermen, they can be wrong all the time. Let's see if it's going to rain today. And if it doesn't, they still have their job. It's crazy, weathermen. So one of the disciples of Jesus, he talks about this third step that of being a disciple, of an active disciple. This disciple talks about serving, and it was this follower of Jesus named Peter. Peter was, would you say the word brash to describe this guy? He had leadership qualities about him. He had some great successes. He was one of the first ones to declare Jesus as the Son of God. You are Messiah. You are who we have been waiting for. Peter, man, he was one of the first ones to say that. He was the one who was thinking, man, I'll do whatever I can to defend Jesus to the death. And so he had some leadership qualities that brought successes. He also had some leadership qualities that brought some epic failures, where in the midst of a dark experience where his leader Jesus is arrested and he is questioned, you know this guy Jesus. And three times this guy Peter denies him. I don't know him. I have no idea what you're talking about. He would curse just to prove, look, see my speech, it's nothing like this Jesus that you've heard about. And then there's this beautiful moment after the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's one of these perfect, poetic, beautiful images that would work wonderfully in a movie. After Jesus' resurrection, he meets with Peter on a beach, cooking over this fire. And you wonder, if it was a movie, you're like, okay, what is Jesus going to say? You know, you're just looking at that and you're thinking, man, what is going to come out of his mouth? And for most of us, the cynics, and you know, we've watched enough movies, is Jesus going to say, so Peter, those three times, man, you don't know me? You know, you're just expecting Jesus to kind of, you know, maybe he's going to twist the knife a little bit and just put on the guilt. But what Jesus does in this beautiful poetic moment with this guy Peter, who was so gung-ho and ready to go, and yet he had denied him the same number of times that Peter denied knowing Jesus, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? Yes, three times. Almost like a reinstatement. He's like, Peter, I've got you. We're okay. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning in verse 8, we're going to read some of his words. This guy, Peter, who experienced the successes and the failures and just the, who knows what that must have been like to be right there on the ground denying you even know this guy. And then after experiencing his resurrection, this same rabbi, this same Lord who you deemed, who you proclaimed to be Son of God, reinstates you and says, we're good. I got you. This Peter has some things to say to young churches in the Asian Peninsula. Stand with me as we read 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Peter writes this to these young Christians in the area. He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we explore this text, these words from Peter, as it applies to what we are looking at today and what we're going to experience with our ministry teams, reveal to us your truth and the application that we can put into place right now today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to talk very briefly about some of these words, some of these sentences from this text, and then I'm going to dismiss you and have fun. I mean, have conversations, grow and learn. Don't run away, because we're all going to come back and we're going to pray as a body of believers. So first of all, let's unpack some of these sentences and have some fun as we look at some of these texts of Peter. First of all, Peter writes that we are to love each other deeply. He says, love each other deeply. And in our Hollywood romanticized oversaturation of love, of using the word love, when we hear love each other deeply, I don't know about you, but sometimes we get this idea of romantic love, a deep, emphatic love. You know, those sappy things where, who was that one actress? You had me at hello. You know, and you're like, seriously? Seriously? That's it? Love each other deeply. What does that mean? What does it mean to love each other deeply? I mean, are we supposed to have this deep romantic feelings for one another? What is the imagery around here that he is using? Because we have so oversaturated the use of the word love. The imagery that we can have here when he says deeply, love each other deeply, it's the picture of someone stretching forward with intense energy. You're reaching for someone. There is an intensity about it. You're just striving for it, an energy and an effort reaching for this person. This is the love that God has for us and that we are called to have for one another. This image of God just stretching out over the edge, just reach for my hand, and you're trying to do as much and as far as you humanly can be possible. That is what love each other deeply is. You just do as far as you can to reach out for the other person. This is the image that Peter has for those in church, those who are following Jesus. Man, reach for one another. Using all of your energy, all of your core being, you are doing everything you can to reach them, to support them, to pull them out of whatever hazard they may find themselves. You are burning your energy for their good. And then he says, do this because love covers over a multitude of sins. This is a phrase that, at least in my experience, has been misinterpreted, misused. They're like, wait a minute, love covers over a multitude of sins. So is that like where you sweep dust under a rug and pretend that it's not there? How many of you do that? How many of you, I mean, I've got this motif going on in my head, visitors come into your house. How many of you hide the dust when people come to your house? Anyone willing to admit you do that? Oh, let's just put it all into a closet here, and don't go in that room because no one goes in that room. Is that what it means, that you just sweep the sin under the rug? Well, you know, it's okay. They're Jesus people, so we'll just forgive that sin because love covers a multitude of sin. What does it mean to cover a multitude of sin? And the imagery is not sweeping it under a rug. Love does not excuse sin. Love does not dismiss sin. Rather, it covers sin. It is not to be ignored. A couple ways that we can think about what does love covering sin mean, as opposed to sweeping it under the rug or putting your napkin over a spill. Oh, there's nothing there. Love covering sin means that love deals with sin. When my sons act up, when they need what's called an attitude adjustment period, and they get just wild and crazy, father of the house will have a wrestling match with them. And I'm good because I'm still bigger than them. In a few years, that's not going to be true. But when I have these attitude adjustment periods where we wrestle, I, using my massive muscle-bound body, cover them with my body. And you would be, I don't know if you'd be surprised, you might be surprised, but you may not be surprised of how quickly they say, Dad, get off. It's not fun anymore. I've dealt with it. I have covered them. Another way to think of it is, I don't even know if we use this phrase anymore. You go out to eat. Who's going to cover the bill? Have you ever used that phrase? I'll cover it. What are you doing? You're not pretending it's not there. You're not excusing, oh, we're just not going to pay for our meal. No, you deal with the bill. Love deals with a multitude of sins. And the perfect illustration is the love of God. By Jesus' death and resurrection, his love dealt with our sins. They even say the love of Jesus covers us because he has dealt with it. And so we bank on that. That is our hope. That is our faith, that God's love covers, deals with our sins. So in other words, this love that we have for one another, it deals with it. We don't pretend that it's not there. Next, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Does this go back to my 3-day thing where after 3 days my hospitality is spent and I want you out? You're fish, man. You stink. Get out. Go take a shower. Not in my shower, your shower. This idea of hospitality in the ancient world, and even it's true today, in the Middle East, hospitality is expected. It is huge in the Middle East, in the ancient world, and even today. If a stranger came into your village or in your house, it is expected for you to open your door and welcome them gladly. In the Old Testament, when you read stories about Abraham and things, you hear about him, hey, welcome, stranger. They still continue this practice because what news? What news do you bring? What stories do you have to share? We don't have CNN. We don't have... This is how we receive information. This is how we practice humanity to one another. I don't know you, but my home is yours. Welcome. Be here in this place. Share what I have. And we will reiterate our humanity and our peace to one another. We ought to view our ministry team opportunities as hospitality. In other words, you are serving someone else. That's what hospitality is. You are opening yourself and what you have to offer for the betterment of others. And that is what ministry teams are designed to do. You are exerting energy. You are offering what you have been given by God for the betterment of others, of someone else. So not only do we use ministry opportunities and ministry teams to grow in our faith, to experience, this is what it might look like to be living in the kingdom of God, working alongside of people who have different opinions and different ideas, but we work for the common goal and vision and movement to be and make active disciples. Not only is it for the growth and maturity of our faith, but it's also meant to be a growth and maturity of our relationships with one another. It's offering hospitality to one another. And in verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, we are reminded that we are stewards of these abilities. You're not owners. These ministry teams are not yours to command. You're simply been given the time and the energy and the experience and the know-how and maybe just the willingness. You've been given that by God. It's one of those gifts that you receive in order to give away. You don't hoard it, but you use it. So what I'd like for us to do is for the next few minutes, and we're going to give you plenty of time, to wander around the gym, look at these ministry teams, these ministry opportunities, talk to the people who are at the tables. So how does this ministry, how does it help fulfill the mission of the church to be and make active disciples? Because we all want to be on the same team, all moving in the same direction. How does this do that? And there are probably some sign-up sheets on there. Again, you're not signing up, committing to joining that team. You're just saying, I'm kind of interested. I'd like more information. As simple as that. Your name's not going to go on any kind of list, any kind of schedule. It's just, I'm just interested. If you're here this morning and you've been going to this church for a long time and you think that you know everything there is to know about the ministries of Gilead Friends Church, then excellent. This is your opportunity to find someone who you don't recognize, you don't know their name, and go up to them and say, hi, and begin a conversation. Practice this hospitality in this home, as it were. Learn about the opportunities. So let me release you with the text from Paul. He writes to the church in Corinth. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So in the words of Paul, will you stand with me? And as ironic as it may be, when he says, let nothing move you, my instruction for you at this moment is, move. Find the ministry teams and enjoy each other's company and learn, and then after a few minutes, I'll call you back to the chairs. So discuss, learn, you're released. Learn about our ministries.
Peace for my soul.